You may take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 57. And let me ask you this, that when trouble comes, and it does come quite regularly, we live in a fallen world, how do you respond? You've been the victim of gossip or slander? Have you responded to that? What about when your reputation has been smeared? Your motives have been impugned, questioned? There's been suspicion around you? How do you respond to that? How about when you've lost your job? And what if that's a job loss because of your faith? Because you won't fudge the report. You won't change the data. You won't say what didn't happen as if it happened. What happens then when you get a bad report from the doctor? Or what happens because of your faith, you can't see the doctor? How do you respond to bad news? Those are all serious things. But what about small things? You go to the refrigerator and realize somebody ate that last piece of whatever that you had your eye on. How do you react? How do you respond? Do you count it all joy? We're told that in the scriptures in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. When trouble besets you, do you rejoice? The Bible says, rejoice always. When you face trials of all kinds, do you give thanks? And the scripture says that, give thanks in all circumstances. We are more apt, I think, to grumble and complain. We've been treated unfairly. Yeah, that happens. And if you have not yet been treated unfairly, I would like to meet you. I'd like to warn you because you will be. You know that. And in that moment, that is the time to choose to rejoice. That is the time to count it all joy. That is the time to actually use Psalm 57. So let's look together at Psalm 57. It's found on page 605. We have sung it, but I'm going to read it again to us, because often when we sing, we get caught up in the notes, we get caught up in the beautiful harmony, and we're not really necessarily picking up on all of the words. So let me read it to us. Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Oh, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 57. It's a psalm that stirs us to praise in the midst of the storm. And David was well acquainted with trouble. So when he sings of these storms of destruction, the word means ruin or calamity, he knows of what he speaks. His father-in-law, King Saul, was out to get him. I hope none of you have a father-in-law like that. He was trying to kill him. David was hunted and harassed. He was persecuted and oppressed. He'd been falsely accused and wrongfully judged. And so Psalm 57 fits neatly with Psalm 56. If you notice the headings, I didn't read it, but in Psalm 56, this is a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Psalm 57 is a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. If you have your Bibles open, turn back to 1 Samuel 22. That would be to the left in your Bible. 1 Samuel 22, it's on page 312. At the very end of chapter 21, David is in Gath of Philistia. That's where Psalm 56 finds its origin, when he's there. And then Psalm 22 begins. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Psalm 56 is written in the context of him escaping from Gath. Psalm 57 is written in the context of being in a cave. There are similar thoughts between these two psalms. There is similar language. In fact, they open with the same words, though our ESV translates them differently. It's the same word, be gracious to me or be merciful to me. So 56, be gracious to me. 57, he doubles down on this. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. He's repeating it now. In both Psalms, he refers to being trampled. So both are written in the midst of trouble, and yet both resound with the assurance of faith. Psalm 56, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's the question of Psalm 56. 57, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. David understood that his troubles were bound up in God's purposes for him. And this knowledge gave him comfort and assurance, as it should for you and me. Nothing occurs randomly. Nothing occurs by accident. That's the language we use. But nothing actually happens that way in history. It is all under the sovereignty of our loving God. We may not understand it, but that's the way history unfolds. And that should encourage us. It doesn't necessarily minimize the grief. It doesn't necessarily minimize the sorrow. It doesn't necessarily remove the fear or the distress we feel. Those things are real. The storms are real. The injustice is real. The debt that these people had that came to David was real. The oppression that they experienced was real. The trampling that they felt was real. The malicious slander was real. The threats were real. And you who have felt such know that. David was on the run for his very life, and he was hiding in a cave. I hope you never experience such trouble. But you may. You may have already experienced it in your life. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that have, and that are right now, in fear of their life and in fear of their safety and their freedoms. They are in prison. North Korea, China, throughout the Middle East. And you may experience such in the future. And it is in just such a predicament that the Spirit will use Psalm 57 to broaden your vision and give you hope. All of us, it seems, at some time or other, spend time in a cave. Maybe not literally, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And in that time, in the midst of that storm, you, like the psalmist, will commit your plight to God. That is our only hope. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious. Psalmist here requests God to show him favor. And so he entrusts himself to God, who is most high, who does things for him. It says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. A lot of different translations of that. It's the God who completes. He's the God who acts. He is the God who works in history. He is Most High. And while he may be Most High, that does not mean that God is remote or that he is distant. Or that he is disinterested. He acts for his people. And the psalmist has no doubt. He will send chesed, his steadfast love. And he will send his faithfulness to save him. That is his hope. That is his faith. God will put his enemy to shame. God will vindicate him. And this is what we must do, because it's what Jesus did. In his trouble, he himself entrusted himself to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Is it possible that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed Psalm 57? Not only is it possible, I think it's likely. Saul was soon to be in the midst of lions amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. And Peter says, like Jesus, when we are in trouble, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. David entrusts himself to God Most High. Jesus entrusted himself to God Most High. We are to entrust ourselves to God Most High, who will act. And this is an act of our will. We can choose to grumble, or we can choose to count it all joy, or we can choose to entrust ourselves to God. Rather than looking to our own devices or schemes, we choose faith. We choose to entrust ourselves to God. We purposefully take refuge under his wing. By the way, I hope when you read poetry, you use your imagination. God has given us imagination. Use it. Particularly when it's been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. An unsanctified imagination can be a pretty awful, terrible thing. Just go out and start watching movies. But a sanctified imagination. Do you picture this? Can you see yourself taking shelter under the wing of your God? Envision yourself doing that in the midst of trouble. You may be surrounded as if by lions and ferocious beasts, those who speak terrible things to you and about you. And that is the time to respond with intentional faith, to entrust yourself to God. And the psalmist does that. He takes refuge in God by faith. And as he does that, it's as if he's taken out of the cave. And I don't know, again, imagine what a cave looks like. If you're from Thailand or a young soccer player, you probably have a pretty clear vision of what a cave might be. Those are not Middle Eastern caves. Middle Eastern caves are not wet. They are dry. But they're also dark. That's what caves are, right? Anybody been in a cave? Okay? They're dark. It's a hole in the ground. That's what it is. And as he entrusts himself, it's as if God takes him out of the cave. And in the place of this dark confinement of this hole in the ground, he sees this beautiful sky with puffy white clouds stretching from horizon to horizon. I hope you can see it too. It's not today, not around here. But you've been in those settings. The day just looks bigger than normal. My brother's father-in-law used to call those, it's a large day. Blue sky, puffy white clouds. Can you see it? Psalmist could. So while his enemies have plotted and schemed and set traps, and he has felt discouragement, storms are real, he sees an end in sight. What was intended for him has happened to them. So he realizes, I'm really not in the cave. This is my setting. God never gave David into Saul's hand. But twice, if you read 1 Samuel, Saul is delivered into David's hand. And twice, David refuses to act. What stayed his hand? Why didn't he act? He'd taken refuge in God. He could wait for God's perfect timing. And so must we. And that is hard. But this assurance of God's love that God has sent to David while in the cave, this assurance of God's chesed leads him to praise and worship. This is the sky. Your love is as high as the heavens. Your glory is over all the earth. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. This is the perspective and the vision we need as we live in the midst of a hostile world. Some of us live in the cave. That's our experience. That's how we feel it. Some of you work in the cave. You don't live there, but you go there for 8 to 9 hours a day. And it's a hard place to work. Some of you work outside the cave, and then you go home to the cave, and that's a sad place to be. Some of you just spiritually, mentally, are just in the cave. Doesn't matter where you go, you take it with you. And you are bowed down. But David, in entrusting himself to God, comes out of that. He comes out of that. He will send from heaven and save me. He will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Be exalted, O God. My heart now is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Twice he repeats that. Because twice now he's responding to his opening, be favorable, be gracious to me. He has been. So now his heart is steadfast. His heart is fixed. He's still physically in the cave, but he's no longer spiritually in the cave. He's determined to sing. He makes a choice. I will sing. My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Jesus says, when we are reviled and persecuted, we are to rejoice. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that's what David does. He rejoices and is glad. Peter writes similarly, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And we do this by faith, because we have the answers in the back of the book. We know how it turns out. And David begins to see it while he's still in the cave. Can you see it? The new heavens and the new earth, that's your destiny. You are not destined for the cave. So now we're right back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we read earlier. Because we see the unseen. Do you see it? The things that are that you can physically see are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Do you have eyes to see the eternal? Paul wrote, we know that the affliction here and now prepares us for an eternal weight of glory beyond compare. I didn't count it all joy when I got that letter in the mail saying, request denied. I need to repent of that. I need to give thanks. I don't know why yet, but he's got something great for you. And I don't know what he's doing with Danielle. But it's something great. I don't know. And for you. And in your circumstance. I don't know what God's doing. But it'll be great. Because that's what I read. And that's what it means to live by faith. I can't see it. Not physically. Not here. But I can see it by faith. And this is our hope. Because the light, momentary affliction here is producing an eternal weight of glory there. And so Paul can write, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is our hope. Sin and misery don't get the last word. The storm will abate because it is overcome by the chesed and faithfulness of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus. He will shield us from all harm. And this is true because Jesus himself has taken the punishment to us. The storm has been spent against him. He has experienced the full force of God's wrath. He died and was laid in a cave and sealed in. The cave couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he rose and he walked out. And that is our experience. We die with him and we live with him. So while the storms of life are real and we experience real sorrow and grief, and the world hates the followers of Jesus and persecutes the church, Jesus gets the last word. He is our shelter. And he says, come to me and find rest for your souls. He says, come to me and find shelter in me. He says, cry out to God. He will hear, and he has heard. And we know he has heard because Jesus has come into the world. And by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he has disarmed our enemies. So we can count it all joy in him. We can rejoice in him. We can give thanks in him. In every circumstance. Because God's steadfast love is great to the heavens. And his faithfulness to the clouds. And it's by the proclamation of this good news that his glory fills the earth. And his name is magnified among the nations. Some of you today may feel like you're in the cave. And there's darkness. There's no light. Psalm is for you. Psalm is for you. Some of you see the storm clouds on the horizon. And you know the storm is coming. The psalm is for you. In the midst of that storm, you will take shelter under the wing of your Savior until that storm passes. The psalm is for us. In the midst of the cave, he brings us out and he shows us the heavens and he says, "So great is the Lord's love for you and for me. His faithfulness to the clouds. He will never leave you or forsake you." Let's pray. Lord, how we bless you for Psalm 57. It's an act of faith to respond this way in the midst of trouble. But you've shown us how, because Jesus, that's what you did. And now you say, "Walk with me. Walk by faith. The misery of this life is swallowed up in victory because there is life." Lord, give us a taste of that today, even now. Some of us are burdened. It's hard to see the light in this cave. But we believe there is light. We believe that indeed your love is to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. Lord, be exalted. Be exalted in us. And Lord, if there is someone here who has never come to you by faith, call them out of the cave right now. Call them out of their darkness. Call them out of their death in sin and iniquity and transgression, that they might have life, that they might walk at liberty. Because that's why you came, to save sinners like us. Lord, may we see today that eternal weight of glory. May we begin to feel it and walk in its light. And may you get all of the praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen.